بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. لا يتخذ المؤمنون الكافرين أولياء من دون المؤمنين ومن يفعل ذلك فليس من الله في شيء إلا أن تتقوا منهم تقى وَيُحَذِّرُكُمُ اللَّهُ نَفْسَهُ وَإِلَى اللَّهِ الْمَصِيرُ. سُبْحَانَ رَبِّكَ رَبِّ الْعِزَّةِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ وَسَلَامٌ عَلَى الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَبَارِكْ وَسَلِّمْ. اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَبَارِكْ وَسَلِّمْ. اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So last week we had, it wasn't really a shorter session, the session went for the same time, but we didn't have Q&A. We had sort of a truncated session last week. And this week, inshallah, we'll continue with where we left off. And then subsequently, inshallah, we'll be able to end what we started last week. So today the schedule is going to basically work as follows. I'm going to do a quick review of last week because it's the same verse. And in that review, I want to cover two things. One, I want to cover this idea of friendship again, but it'll be very brief. Secondly, I want to touch again upon this idea of gafir. Then the most important part and the longest part of this discussion and meeting today will be on this idea of taqiyya. And that's going to take the most time. And that's where we'll spend most of our time and exert most of our efforts, inshallah. And then after that, there'll be question and answer. And there's a couple questions last week that I knew people had but could not get to. So inshallah, that is that. Last week, we began this verse. And this verse actually wasn't where we were supposed to begin last week. There's two or three things I wanted to mention before. But as I began to look at the various verses that needed to be covered, one thing I realized is that there is a claim made against Muslims. If that claim is not answered, everything and anything we're discussing has absolutely no basis in the eyes of those who choose to bring, sort of prosecute the deen, for lack of better words. And that is this concept of taqiyya. Taqiyya, although we're not going to get into it right now, refers to this idea of permissibility of Muslims to lie when necessary. And this idea of necessary is very, very broad. I'm not saying that's our belief. I'm saying this is what people take. One. Then two, we then went into the very beginning of the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَتَّخِذِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْكَافِرِينَ, that the believers must not or should not take the disbelievers, awliya, as friends, min dunil mu'minin, rather than believers. And awliya was a term that we sort of discussed in brief, and we'll discuss a little more. Now last week, one of the things that we covered was the fact that when you have friendship, friendship is very different in the Quranic context versus the context that we're familiar with today. In fact, I would argue, and I would very aggressively argue, that what I understand to be friendship is not understood today as being friendship. For example, how many of you have over 100 friends? No one? How many of you are on Facebook? How many have over 100 friends? Yeah, see, there's virtual friends that exist that never existed when we were younger. You are a friend. That meant something more than what we consider to be virtual friends. Nowadays, if to be liked on Facebook and to have a virtual friend is something that disturbs me a lot. And the reason why it disturbs me is because it warps our understanding of what friendship is. It warps our understanding of what friendship is. Now, I might be old-fashioned in that regard. I might be someone who is, likes to look at things. This is my computer. I don't have a lightweight computer. This computer weighs more than half of your kids. I don't have Where's my? I don't even know where my cell phone is. My cell phone looks like a paperweight. I'm fine with it. I'm a little more old-fashioned. So when I look at what things are meant to be, I try to look at its original placement. And friends, in our common usage, is something that's really scary because of the fact that initially in Old English, friends had a meaning to love. This is idea to love. And if you ever want to look at origins of words, always look at the standard within English, which is the Oxford English Dictionary, the OED. And within the OED, we see in English, so those of you who are familiar with English, English as we have today wasn't English before. English has gone through various changes. There's a great vowel shift, for example. There were changes that occurred that changed the landscape of English as we know it today. English as we knew it in the past meant something that that had conjugations. Like in Spanish, if I say, if hablar is my verb, yo hablo. Tú hablas. Usted, él, ella habla. Nosotros. And then ellos, ellas, what's the term I'm missing? If you're going to take the classic, okay, classic, vosotros what? Habláis, right? And then for ellos, ellas, ustedes? Hablan. Yeah, we conjugate. The verb center, the core remains the same. Someone familiar with Arabic, fa'ala, then? Fa'ala. After fa'ala? Fa'alu. After fa'alu? Fa'alat. After fa'alat? Fa'alata. فعلت فعلنا. We don't have time. But the idea is that it's quick. Right? Sorry? That's like, you know, when Arabs look at...
They have no idea.
Yeah, they don't have any idea. But you ask an Arab to read this, they'll read it. You ask an Indian student to read it, he'll conjugate the whole book. And he'll tell you, this is the fi'l, fa'il, maf'ul, maf'ul bihi, maf'ul fihi, maf'ul ma'ahu, this is hal, this is this and this, this is tamyiz, mumayiz. They'll say, but what is it saying? Oh, I don't know that yet. So, if we work together, we understand our language a lot better. According to the Urban Dictionary, what's friends? Friends are the people you want to be seen with or known. Urban Dictionary gives more of a common, modern definition of friends. So someone with whom you want to be seen, someone who with you want to have a certain type of persona or awareness that people know that this is who you belong to. In the classical definition, it's to have a certain relationship, a certain love that exists. Now, within Arabic, there's also this idea of friendship. And there's various words for friends. Just like we discussed 3 or 4 weeks ago, there's various words for love. There's also various words for friend. Just in case. Okay. Now here the word is what? Awliya. Comes from the singular of what? Wali. Which is something more than friend. Abu Bakr is known as As-Siddiq. He's the friend of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going back to Allah ta'ala, he didn't say Balil wali al-a'la, or he didn't say Balil Siddiq al-a'la. What did he say? Rafiq. Rafiq is a higher. There's Khalil. Ibrahim is what? Khalilullah. There's different categories of friendship. So if someone's saying that we cannot carry friends from non-Muslims, look at the level of friendship that we're discussing. If you're talking about Facebook friends, jaiz. I'll give the fatwa right now. Halal yani, right? It's completely permissible. Facebook friends, no problem. But when you then begin to, some of you knew where that came from, when you begin to sort of categorize the type of friends, look at the term Allah Ta'ala is saying. He's saying awliya, plural of wali. What does Allah Ta'ala say in the Quran? Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu. Allah gives for himself a certain label for his friendship towards the believers, his relationship towards the believers. Now think of what that means. He provides for us, he protects us, he has our best interest in mind, and we do everything that will keep us completely in line with the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. The kamal of iman is based upon a person's love and anger being in line with what Allah Ta'ala is in his messenger's life and love and hate. Or what angers them. That is a wali. A wali is the one, we cannot take many people as awliya. Why? Because there's a special role for awliya. So we discussed four. We said the mu'amalat, just regular interactions, can occur with anyone in the world, absolutely permissible, Muslim or non-Muslim alike. It should be done in good faith. Then there's the mubarat. Then there's the muasat. And then there's the mualat. Between the first and last, we see three of the four non-Muslims can be. They can be people to whom we speak, we enjoy, we genuinely like and enjoy their company, we share common interests, and we think of them as good people, we do khidmah for them, we serve them, we help them, we try to give them more comfort than we have. That exists in all three. From the mudarat, from the mu'amalat, mudarat and muasat, that's all there. We're cordial, and this is not out of deception. This is genuine happiness and pleasure with them. Wilaya is a whole different story. That comes at your most intimate and your most nuanced level. And such that your existence is now being supported by that person all ways, shape, or form. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for us a deen. If we have people who are our friends or our, what's the other term that we use, acquaintances, and they're not sharing and defending that level of us where they believe what we believe and they will defend it to the very end and they stand up for it, they cannot be awliya. They can be asdiqa. They can be, you know, muasat, they can be mudarat, they can be within the muamalat, but they can't be mualat. Now, I very brief discussion today. So when people say your religion is so backwards that you do not even allow friendship with disbelievers, we say no. We say look at the terms. The term of friendship, there's a very specific type of friendship we cannot carry with everyone. That's the friendship that we give to Allah. Allah gives to us. Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu. And what? In awliya Allah. Who are the awliya Allah? The ones who have taqwa of Him and they fear nothing but Him. So Allah has us as His awliya and we have Allah as our wali. It's a very specific relationship that other believers can also take because of this, the same playing ground that we're operating on. So that's that. There's questions regarding this, I'll take them at the end. And one common question that arises is about marriage. The Allah Ta'ala gives permission to marry people outside of the fold of Islam for the men if they're from Ahlul Kitab. And then that's a discussion in and of itself. Then the next thing is Allah Ta'ala says, لَا يَتَّخِذُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَوْلِيَا مِن دُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The believers should not take disbelievers as being friends rather than believers. So now last week I covered this very briefly. This week I want to cover it in a little more detail. Now, what is a kafir? People say infidel. And I mentioned last week what infidel meant. Infidel is what? Who remembers from last week? Someone who doesn't believe, they're not devoted to one cause. So for non-Muslims, we're also infidels. Just like we are, they say we're infidels to us. And I mentioned last week that I had that shirt, remember, you know, proud to be an infidel. Whatever. Infidel is someone who does not have fidelity in that connection, that belief and devotion towards one cause. When we say kafir, we're not demeaning people. Some people like to say this is a demeaning term. This is a clear label. This is a clear label. Within our labels that we have within our deen, kafir is one of them. We also have other labels for disbelievers. We also have the label of Ahlul Kitab. Ahlul Kitab is a person of the book who believes in the Torah and or the Injil. They're not Muslims. We honor them with Ahlul Kitab. We honor them with Ahlul Kitab. Then you have the Musta'min. Who's the Musta'min? The one who's seeking aman from us. Those are the people who are basically like on a visa under the Islamic rule. They have given our protection. We grant them the visa. They can interact. They can live. They can trade and do business within our country. We see that there are the vimmiyun, the people who are vimmi, the ahlul vimma, the people whom we're responsible to take care of. They pay a tax. There are the people who are murtad. There are people who are mushrik. There's all these terms that are there. Kafir is a clear label for someone who does not believe. Kafir has a root. Kafara's root means to cover up. Traditionally speaking, kafir also referred to a farmer, because the farmer takes a seed, digs a hole, puts the seed inside and covers it up. In that same way, people who've been granted knowledge of the deen, they don't act upon it, they take that knowledge, that beauty, that purity of the deen, and they cover it up. And they don't act upon it. And that is what a kafir is, according to us. Now, having said that, okay. Now, also, the kafir is going to be not only the infidel, as people translate, the disbeliever, the one who's not devoted to our deen, etc. Kafir will have a whole different role. Now, there's a debate amongst the ulama. Everyone who disbelieves, are they considered kafir? Some of the ulama say yes, and some say no. Some of the ulama say absolutely. Everyone who disbelieves, they're considered disbelievers. Others say no. That a person who has not been presented deen cannot be counted under the realm of being kafir. Because the punishment given to a person in the hellfire specifically for that person who has been able to accept deen, decided to reject deen, now they're considered kafir. Then the next step, we see that a kafir is a term. This died. It's being recorded online. The kafir is the term that's given to that individual who has knowledge of our deen, decides not to accept it, decides not to devote themselves to it, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still addresses them in Quran to call them back to the deen and call them back to something we have common. Allah ta'ala makes very clear in Quran, قُلْ say, يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ O people of disbelief. Now, what is the description of people of disbelief? The people who have sinned, the people who have hurt Allah, who've gone against the deen. What does Allah ta'ala declare, have the Prophet declare to these people? He says, O people of disbelief, la a'budu ma ta'budun. Why are you a disbeliever? You are a disbeliever because I don't worship that which you worship. Not because I hate you. Not because I want to kill you. Not because you are something that's beneath the level of being a human being. Oh, kafir, I will still protect you. According to all the hadith, we see that we actually stand in protection of disbelievers. However, la a'budu ma ta'budun. I don't worship that which you worship. Wa la antum abiduna ma a'bud. You don't worship that which I worship. Now, by the converse, that means if you're a disbeliever, because I don't worship that which you worship, and you don't worship that which I worship, if I'm in your shoes, what am I to you? A disbeliever, I'm also a kafir to you. I don't care if you want to call out the term and give it mass media exposure. The reality is all faiths understand that we don't believe what the other person believes. And that's what brings kufr. That's what brings disbelief. Now, if a kafir was the worst term possible, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have declared, إِنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ فِي أَسْفَلِ الدَّرْقِ مِنَ النَّارِ دَرْقِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ, that they're in the lowest level of the hellfire. But Allah ta'ala does not say. What does He say instead? إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. The hypocrites are in the lowest dark within the hellfire. Daraja is going up, dark is going down, right? So they're in the lowest dark of the hellfire. They're the lowest position in the hellfire. So if they were as evil as they want, as people make them to seem, then we would say, you know what, oh disbelievers, you are in the lowest level of hellfire. But that's not where they're put. And that's ijma'. That is actually deen. It's from nas. That nas is mutawatir. It's within Quran. It's not been abrogated. It's from clear text. That it's not the disbelievers that we consider to be low. That's a position that's been given by a lifestyle choice by people, just like they would consider us the same way. I hope that's clear. Now, in the surah, what we find is that there's a sabab al-nuzul. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma narrates that Walid bin Mughayra, As bin Wa'il, Aswad bin Abd al-Muttalib, and Umayyah bin Khalaf came to the Prophet ﷺ. And they said, and this is according to Imam Qurtubi's tafsir, that we can make an agreement over here. Let's have a compromise. And what's the compromise? That you worship our gods for a year, we'll worship your gods for a year. Now, in the narration of Imam Tabrani rahmatullahi alayh, they came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they said that we'll give you wealth, you'll become wealthy, we'll give you anything that you want, and they began to completely try to bribe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They sent Tafsir Mazhari, which is, I left that volume at home, but it's in this Tafsir over here. Now, and they said, what's the exchange? The exchange is you just don't speak ill about our gods. Now, what was the revelation? That if you can't worship our gods, at least, you know, touch our gods. Because this was an act of worship. In fact, on one occasion, before the revelation, the Prophet ﷺ had told Zayd radiallahu anhu not to, was it Zayd or Ali? I believe it was Zayd radiallahu anhu. When you go for the tawaf, when you go for the umrah, and you do tawaf, do not touch these idols. Because in particular, there's two idols that were erected of Isaf and Na'ila. Isaf and Na'ila were two people who were in love, and they decided to violates the sanctity of the Kaaba and the Haram, and they were then made into stone, and out of their great love for each other, such that they were willing to go to such bounds, they were made into idols, etc. The Prophet told him, don't touch that idol. Don't, this is not from our beliefs. Because he was muwahid always. Then, the surahs revealed that, you know, you're not touching it, you're not worshiping, etc. لا أعبد ما تعبدون ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد ولا أنا عابد ما عبدتم ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد لكم دينكم ولي دين. This is where the surah comes from. Nowhere here do we see anything that causes them to be lowered. لكم دينكم ولي دين. You have your way, I have my way. No, we're not saying you're the filthiest people on the planet, etc., etc., etc. Now, a lot of these terms could be mutaradif. They are, meaning they're synonymous. You have terms like Ahlul Kitab. Many of Ahlul Kitab knew about Islam, they did not want to accept. In fact, the Jews of Madinatul Munawwara, not only do they know, يَعْرِفُونَهُمْ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They knew the Prophet better than they knew as they knew their sons. And then Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu was a Jewish rabbi who became Muslim. He said, no, actually we knew you're the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam better than we knew our children are ours, because in the end our wives might have cheated on us and delivered a child that's not from us. But we know for sure you're the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya Ahlul Kitab, تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا. That all people of the book, let's join together, let's agree on one thing. What? ألا نعبد إلا الله. We'll worship none other than Allah, and we will take no partners with Him. So this is what kafir is. This is what kafir is. It is not a term to demean people per se. It is a very straight up label. It's a very clear label within our deen. Now, yes. So the point was mentioned that we can't use this, and you know, I've seen Muslims say this. Yeah. I've seen Muslims say this to other Muslims. There'll be disagreement, brother lakum dinukum waliya deen. A'udhu billah. A'udhu billah. I've seen it. Lakum dinukum waliya deen. What are you saying over here? So this idea that this idea that this can be a proof to label anyone as being kafir is not acceptable. You have to look at the sabab al-nuzul. Who was it speaking of? About which context? About the individuals in particular? We cannot take this as a broad brush and paint it over everyone. If this was the case, people would not become Muslim. Those names mentioned did not become Muslim. Others who were very staunch against Islam, but were not sealed that way within Quran. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, Ikrama bin Abi Jahl radiallahu anhu, Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, Allah eventually gave them guidance. So we have to be very careful. In fact, there's a very frightening hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that mentions that if someone does takfir upon someone, someone calls, gives the label of kufr upon someone, one between the two is a kafir. One between the two is a kafir. If I say to someone, that's kufr. And Muslims say this all the time. You don't pray, you don't raise your hands in your prayer, that's kufr, brother. What do you mean it's kufr? That's from the furu' of our deen. That's not from the usul of our deen as well. Those are the furu'. They're from the branches. They're from the branches. Brother, you know, you, and I've seen this. I've seen this. One of my friends was doing, was at Umrah, and he had a black turban on his head, which is thabit fil hadith. It's within hadith. What was he told? Someone came to him and said, that's kufr. He said, what? He's like, I don't want to talk, that's kufr. So he said to him, in the haram from the Kaaba. And my friend just stayed quiet. He's a scholar and he's trained. So he just stayed quiet. The reality is that these terms, you have to be careful. Sometimes there'll be a hadith that said, faqad kafara. And that, verily he's disbelieved, even that term, zajr wa tawbikh. For example, there's one hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that mentions that, إِذَا أَبَقَ الْعَبْدُ when the servant runs away, لَمْ تَقْبُلْ لَهُ صَلَاهُ that his prayer will not be accepted. وَفِي رِوَايَ فَقَدْ كَفَرَ verily he's disbelieved. He hasn't done anything to disbelieve. But it's used for زَجْر and تَوْبِيخ as a severe warning. لَيْسَ مِنَّا أَحَدٌ فُلَان 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 those are often doesn't mean that that person's not from Islam. Sometimes it can mean that. Other times it means what? They're very far away from the crux of the deen. So we have to be careful when we use these things against people. Allah Ta'ala did not reveal Quran so we can call our brothers and sisters kuffar. He revealed the Quran so we could bring people into the deen and we can be guided within ourselves by virtue of the Quran. Now we come to the last point of this discussion. Which is on the fact, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ and whoever does that, meaning takes disbelievers as their friend, فَلَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ فِي شَيْءٍ that whoever does that, there's nothing with Allah for him. إِلَّا أَن تَتَّقُوا مِنْهُمْ تُقَاهُ إِلَّا except أَن تَتَّقُوا مِنْهُمْ تُقَى the translation which I'm reading directly out is when taking precaution against imprudence. I.e. out of fear. Out of fear. Now we get a little into what's going on here grammatically. And this is sort of an important discussion to have. So if you're bored, just shut your eyes for a few moments. But if you're not, inshallah, you might enjoy some of this. Now in this discussion, we see this idea. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ هُوَ مِنْ أَوْلِيَاءِ اللَّهِ فِي شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْأَوْقَاتِ إِلَّا وَقْتِ الْإِتْقَى وَالْإِتْقَى what's إِتْقَى? So when can you take them? In a situation of إِتْقَى. What's إِتْقَى? إِفْتِعَالٌ مِنَ الْوَاقِيَةِ يَعْنِي وَاقِيَةُ نَفْسِهِ مِنْ شَرِّهِمْ a protection of the self from their evil. From their evil. وَلِأَجْلِ ذَلِكَ قِيلَ مَعْنَاهُ إِلَّا أَن تَخَافُ the meaning is what? When you have fear. Now this is where many people begin to, this is where the problems arise. People say, well, your religion says that you can do this thing called تُقَى. كَذَا مِنْهُمْ تُقَى تُقَى is the term. كَذَا قَرَأَ الْجَمْهُورِ that way, the majority of the reciters recite this term, تُقَى. وَقَرَأَ مُجَاهِدٍ وَيَعْقُوبٍ taqiyya ala wazni fa'liya. That some of the reciters and ulama said that this verse is recited taqiyya, not tuqa. So it has a basis. That term has a basis in our Quran. Now, Mu'ana Ashiq Ilahi al-Bundashiri Muhajir Madani rahmatullah alayhi writes in his Anwar al-Bayan. What is he? He writes that Bayan al-Anwar. That what does he write? He writes that what is one of the explanations that the ulama have seen historically of this term coming? They say, the ulama say of tafsir, that this was never a Sunni belief. Listen, this was never a Sunni belief. This was taken upon by a group of Shia known as the Rawafid. Now, I'm going to address this and I'm going to address the next explanations as well. So there's various explanations. this group, why did they come with this idea of taqiyya? Because they firmly believe. Now, anyone who knows history knows, when did the Shia show their head? At what year of the Prophet's life? Was it in the Madni period or Meccan period? Let's just add that way. Who says Meccan period, the Shia show up? Who says Madni period? Okay, good. Actually, it's after the Prophet passed away. It's after the Prophet passed away. Those of you in my class, you know I like to do this. I like to present wrong questions on purpose. Because then a person becomes a little more alert. It's not because I like to embarrass people. I embarrass myself all the time. You can ask my wife. Well, don't ask my wife. But you can take my word on it. I embarrass myself all the time. That's just the nature of my existence. They were actually, this term came after. What does Shia mean? Is Shia in Quran?
Yeah.
Yes, it is. Which some of the Shia say, look, we're in Quran. One place it's a praiseworthy statement. The other place it's a very damning statement. So don't take that for yourself, because it's actually very problematic. You're putting yourself into the hellfire. Shia means what? Yeah, it means it's Shiatul Ali. It's a part, it's a group, it's a hizb. It's the contingency that supported Ali radiallahu anhu. Who was Ali radiallahu anhu quote unquote against? Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, both Sahaba. And they then came together to decide, well, there's a whole long story, I'm not going to get into it now. But in the end, this all occurred because of Uthman radiallahu anhu's assassination. Uthman radiallahu anhu's assassination began because Abdullah bin Sabah and others who believed what he taught, and some of the historians say he was Jewish, some give another basis of his religion, they began to spread rumors about Uthman radiallahu anhu had a very intricate plan to have him removed from his position. They did so. He was made shaheed. Ali radiallahu anhu, his sons came to him and said, oh, our father, just listen to us this one time. Do not take khilaf if it's given to you. It was given to him. He accepted it. He took it. He didn't listen to his sons. Now, some of the people said that Ali was responsible for the killing. And we're going to fight against him. Aisha radiallahu anhu did not support Ali radiallahu anhu. Zubair radiallahu anhu did not support Ali radiallahu anhu. Talha radiallahu anhu, though he gave the bay'ah, did not support Ali radiallahu anhu. Then they did later. Ammar radiallahu anhu always did. So when there's a big fitna, people could not tell right from wrong. Even those who were against Ali radiallahu anhu did not think all of this would occur. Aisha radiallahu anhu fought against him in the battle of Yemen. He spoke to her. When he spoke to her, she agreed, you are right. The sahaba who were against him, Talha and Zubair radiallahu anhuma, they both agreed you're right, and they were actually made shaheed. So it's a big fitna, we don't have time for it. Then he decides to do, what's that called when you have someone step in to, not moderate, arbitrate. Arbitration took place. The arbitration took place, a group known as the Khawarij said by doing arbitration, you violate the verse that what? Inna al-amra kulluhu lillah, that verily all the affairs for Allah alone, the fact that you arbitrate and put in the hands of a person, a human being, you commit a kufr. They said this to Ali radiallahu anhu. Do tawbah. Long story short, Ali radiallahu anhu was put through a very difficult situation. In this time, those who supported Ali became known as Shi'atul Ali. They became known as Shia Ali, the group of Ali, the supporters of Ali. Now this group, what happens with them? They have to defend their belief, which is what? Ali radiallahu anhu should have been made the Khalifa from the passing of the Prophet. How do we support that? How do we support that? So within this, with the tafsir I was mentioning, it's written that because 25 and a half years pass in which he's not Khalifa, and he prayed behind Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman radiallahu anhum jami'an. He fought in jihad with them. He supported them. He did all these acts of worship under them. What was that? If he felt that this khilafah was taken away from him, what was that? How could he stand and pray behind them? How could he fight in jihad with them? How could he support them? How could he be related to them? How? So then what was the discussion? The discussion, he did something called taqiyya. He spoke an untruth. He spoke a lie in order for what? Him to be able to survive their oppression and their domination. Now you tell me, Ali radiallahu anhu? Ali radiallahu anhu? who was known as Al-Haydar. What does Haydar mean? He's a lion. He was a lion. He was the one when, who was the one, Amr bin, who's the name? The one who, at the Battle of Khandaq, everyone was scared of him. No one stood and fought him. Something like that. It'll come to me, it'll come to me, inshallah. When no one stood up, Ali radiallahu anhu stood up. Then the Prophet said, sit down, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he began to make fun of the Prophet. Ali stood up again, radiallahu anhu. He said, what are you doing? He said, don't you know who he is? He said, I know he is, but he's offending you. He stood up and he defeated that man. This is the famous incident where he was spat in the face, his face was spat in. So Ali radiallahu anhu was not one to back down. In the battle, Safin and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu fought Ali radiallahu anhu, what happened? Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is asked by Amr bin As, why don't you just go and fight him? And just, you know, you guys just battle it out and whoever wins, they take over. In this time, Ali radiallahu anhu is attacked by one of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's servants. He strikes him so hard, his sword snaps in half. Swordless, he grabs him by the neck and he slams him to the ground, eliminating him. What do we call that today? Power slam or something? I don't know what's called. But whatever it's called. Hey, took one-handed, white beard, so he was not someone a person fooled around with. He was not someone a person. If anyone is going to stand up to Abu Bakr or Umar, okay, let's say Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, even Umar radiallahu anhu was afraid of him. Umar radiallahu anhu, everyone else is afraid of him. Uthman radiallahu anhu? I mean, really? Uthman radiallahu anhu? He was in his 80s when he passed away. He was in his 70s when he was given khilafah. Really? Uthman radiallahu anhu? I'm not trying to belittle Uthman radiallahu anhu. He's a great man. He's my favorite sahabi. That's why I named my son after him. But it doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense.
He said that he married his own daughter to Umar because of that also.
Yes.
And that's even dhulam.
Yeah, because why? He was afraid of Umar radiallahu anhu. Because Ali radiallahu anhu has another daughter, Kulthum. And Umar radiallahu anhu marries her. And then many of the Shia say, oh, he was forced into it. I mean, come on. Any father here, who's a father of a daughter? If someone comes to usurp your daughter, you're going to stand down. I don't care if it's 10 to 1, I'm going to fight it out. That's my daughter's honor in the end. That's Izzah at the highest level. No dad will do that. And Ali radiallahu anhu, come on. So this is where the origins of Taqiyya began. So then in that same tafsir, what happens is that there's a defense. There's a very interesting defense. So the defense that Mawlana Ashiq Ilahi Al-Buland Shahri Rahmatullah Alayhi Muhajir Madni, what does he say? His defense in Anwarul Bayan, it's Anwarul Bayan, I was just checking the name. His defense is what? If this was the case, that you can hide and lie, and hide behind this lie, to eventually grab the Khilafah. When Hussein radiallahu anhu was called to Kufa, and then all of a sudden, they betray him. Ubaydullah bin Ziyad comes to attack. Why didn't he just taqiyya? You know what? You're right. I'm wrong. I accept Yazid as being Khalifa. He would have remained alive. He was in more certain death than Ali radiallahu anhu was. And the verse is, إِلَّا أَنْتَتَّقُوا مِنْهُمْ تُقَى. Right? So why didn't he do it? Because there was nothing like that. So you can argue the same thing about Hassan. Hassan radiallahu anhu. What do we know about Hassan radiallahu anhu? Who did he hand over the khilafah to? Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he hands it over to him. Why did he just do taqiyya and say, yeah, it's yours, it's yours. Then come and take him out. Because that's not what they practice or believed in. Why didn't Hussein radiallahu anhu do the same thing? Because that's not what they practice or believed in. That's not from the practice of our deen. In our Prophet ﷺ, the Orientalists themselves, what title did they accept for the Prophet ﷺ before Islam? He was what? As-Sadiq al-Amin. Why? It's because he lied? No, it makes no sense. Then you open books of hadith. We're actually covering this, you know, the chapter of honesty. And then you see a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he's saying things to the factor of what? That, إِنَّ الصِّدْقَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْبِرِّ That verily truthfulness and honesty it guides towards piety. وَإِنَّ الْبِرَّ يَحْدِي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ And verily a piety guides a person to paradise. وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلْ لَيَسْدُقُ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صَدِّيقًا A person will keep speaking truth until what? Allah writes him, it's written about him that he is from the Siddiqeen. And then the opposite occurs here. وَإِنَّ الْكَذِبَ يَحْدِي إِلَى الْفُجُورِ That lying leads towards criminality or criminal acts. وَإِنَّ الْفُجُورَ يَحْدِي إِلَى النَّارِ And this evilness leads towards the hellfire. And a person will continue to speak lies until he's written as a liar. Why would those hadith be there? Why would the hadith be there that دَعْ مَا يَرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يَرِيبُكَ That leave that which is doubtful for that which is clear. فَإِنَّ الصِّدْقَ طُمَأْنِينَ That verily صِدْق is tranquility and success. Why would these things be there? Why would there be all these ahadith that we see? All those ahadith that the Prophet ﷺ speaks about in various situations. About being honest, about being truthful, about being a person of closest to Allah. Why would we celebrate Siddiq? Why? Why not just always lie? When we go to the Romans and we go to the Banu Nadir and all these people, why not just say, you know what? We're with you. We're with you. But who says that? وَإِذَا خَلَوْا إِلَىٰ شَيَاطِينِمْ قَالُوا إِنَّا مَعَكُمْ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْلِمُونَ This is the sign of the munafiqun. Taqiyya is a direct conflict with our idea of nifaq. We don't believe in it. The only problem is it's hard to tell someone who believes that we do, that we don't. Because they'll say, oh, you're practicing taqiyya. Which at that moment we just say, whatever you believe is fine with me. I have my responsibility to worship my Lord. You worship whom you worship and I move on. At that point, لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ works. Not when you see someone praying with their arms raised or something. Now, continuing. Okay, now I've reached 40 minutes. So I'm going to have to wrap up now. There's a couple more things I want to wrap up. Oh. Okay, I'll cover that later. Okay, no problem. The types of kufr, I forgot to mention that. Now, there's a very interesting narration I want to narrate to all of you. And that is, قَالَ مُعَاذ قال معاذ بن جبل معاذ بن جبل رضي الله عنه said كانت التقية في جدة الإسلام قبل استحكام الدين وقوة الإسلام That taqiyya was in the early parts of, if you're going to, you say it's the early part of Islam, before the deen was given the rule, and the strength of Islam was established. فَأَمَّا الْيَوْمِ فَلَيْسَ يَنْبَغِي لِأَهْلِ الْإِسْلَامِ أَنْ يَتَّقُوا مِنْ عَدُوِّهِمْ But as for today, it is not appropriate for taqiyya to take place in the face of the disbelievers. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared that He has strengthened Islam. Does anyone know the categories? I'm sorry, this is what I always tell myself, I'm gonna one day just write down my entire talk rather than flipping through it, but that's it, that day hasn't come yet. One day it will come. When I get a secretary. I'm looking for the verse that speaks about zakah. The verse that speaks about zakah, I'll find it. It mentions different Does anyone remember? It's the Surah Tawbah. I'm looking. Oh, here it is. No, that's not it. Yeah, here it is. Ayah 60. إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتِ Sadaqah here means what? Zakah. Clearly. لِلْفُقَرَى is for the people who are poor. وَالْمَسَاكِينَ and the people who are, how do you say miskeen? There's a debate about miskeen versus faqir, which is lower. Yeah. Almost nothing, yeah. Almost the one who has almost nothing, the one has nothing. وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا And the people who go collect the zakah. وَمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ وَالْغَارِمِينَ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ Now, of all these things in which zakah is still acceptable. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established that zakah is acceptable in various circumstances. All of these were declared in Quran. It's verse 60 of Surah Tawbah. Yet, it's for the people who are poor, who are very, very, very poor, the people who collect zakah, وَفِرْ riqab, and to bring the hearts together. Well, I skipped one on purpose. وَالْغَالِمِينَ, and for the people who are going to free slaves. وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ, and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for the person who's traveling. فَرِيطٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ, this is an obligation from Allah. وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ, Allah is all-knowing, He's all-wise. Which one did I skip? وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ, and to join hearts together. There are fuqaha who say that this is no longer accepted. That one part of the verse became mansukh. Why? Because when Allah gave izzah to Islam, now we don't need to bring the hearts by giving people money. If Allah gave so much izzah to Islam, that even one part of zakah, we don't give people money to try to draw them near, why would we lie in the face of believers? What's a shaheed? A martyr. What does a martyr do? Walk and write poetry? No. Walks on the lake? No. He fights and he's killed for the sake of Allah. Does a martyr have any high position? Yes, from the highest positions. Now you tell me, if taqiyya was part of our deen, why would we celebrate martyrdom? Why would we say that, you know, وَلَا تَقُولُ لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَا وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ, that don't say the people who've been killed in the way of Allah are dead. They're alive. You just don't recognize it. You don't sense it. Why would we give all these high positions? أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ, which comes before shuhada, وَالشُّهَدَاء وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Why would we elevate them? If taqiyya was part of our deen, don't go and die. Go and just lie and say, you know, I'm not going to fight you. They turn around, stab him in the back. You never find that in the deen. You don't see any hadith. So-and-so said, you know, I'm with you. They turn around and he cut off his head. You don't see. Okay, someone might say, well, what about the assassination attempts? Don't take things out of context. When reconnaissance missions and assassination attempts, which we're going to cover, were there, that's a whole different ballgame. But if this is such a widespread concept, why don't we talk about it all the time? Now, the last thing I need to cover with everyone, so I know I've gone 5 minutes over. You're free to leave. I'm not binding you at all. So you're free to leave. But there's one thing I need to cover. I'm just going to pull the verse up right now. And the verse comes from Surah Nahl. Allah Ta'ala says, مَنْ كَفَرَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِهِ, whoever disbelieves in Allah after his belief, إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ, except for the one who's forced, who's compelled, but his heart is content with iman. Where did this revelation come from? So this revelation comes. Okay, this revelation comes about one particular sahabi. Does anyone know who the sahabi is? Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu. Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu is the son of who? Which two individuals? Sumayya and Ammar. No, Yasir. Sumayya and Yasir. He's the son of Sumayya and Yasir, radiallahu anhuma. Sumayya and Yasir, radiallahu anhuma, were the first what of Islam? Martyrs of Islam. And the first of the two was whom? Sumayya, radiallahu anha. What do we see about the situation? We see in this situation, the Muslims were being heavily, and there's one really interesting hadith I'm not mentioning out of fear of just some controversy. Not because it's controversial, but people will say, well, what about this, what about that, what about this, what about that, what about this sahabi, that sahabi, I don't want to get into it right now. But it's interesting what? Sumayya radiallahu anha, did she completely, okay, now, illa man ukriha, akhraja ibn Abi Hatim, an ibn Abbas, this is it, radiallahu anha, lamna arad nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, okay. When the Messenger, لَمَّا أَرَادَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنْ يُهَاجِرَ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ, when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم intended to travel and migrate to Medina Munawwara, أَخَذَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ بِلَالَ, they seized Bilal, وَخَبَّابَ, and they seized Khabbab, وَعَمَّارَ بْنِ يَاسِرٍ, and they seized, why is it Yasirin? Okay, it's Malafi label, what else? Why not Yasira? It's not very much good. Because which weight is it on?
Five.
Yes, it's in five. Good. I have to test my students once in a while. فَأَمَّا أَمَّارٌ فَقَالْ لَهُمْ كَلِمَةٌ أَعْجَبَتْهُمْ تَقِيَّةٌ. As for Ammar, he said a word because this idea of taqiyya became appealing to him. Why? He was being pushed through so much torture. In one narration about Sumayyah radiallahu anha, we know she stabbed in the most private areas of her body and made shaheed that way. What happened before that? She became shaheedah. They tied horses to her limbs and caused them to tear or dislocate from her. It wasn't just, oh, you know what, I'm afraid of walking the streets or going to Target. They were targeted. They were made targets. They were attempts to kill them. Many of which were successful. Ammar radiallahu anhu saw this. He was put through so much that after a while, some of the ulama mentioned, he was almost delirious from pain. So when they said, just say this, that the Prophet is such and such, he said, yes, yes, he's such and such. And say, our idols are good. Yes, yes, your idols are good. This, he spoke about those two areas. When he said this, and he became back into proper consciousness, it hurt him a lot. فَلَمَّا رَجَعَ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَدَّثَهُ When he came to his senses, returned to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he related this to him. What did the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم? كَيْفَ كَانَ قَلْبُكَ حِينَ قُلْتَ. Where was your heart when you said this? What was the state of your heart when you said this? Was it inclining towards what you said? Or was it tranquil? Was it content upon Islam? He said, my heart was always content upon Islam, even when my tongue spoke this. So then Allah, فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ, Allah Ta'ala revealed, إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ. Except for the person who says words of disbelief. Those individuals who say words of disbelief, when they're pushed to that limit, then they're not counted as disbelievers. What do we see upon them? They were forced, and to save their life, what? They can do taqiyya. Now, someone answer one question to me. Which sickness caused Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu to pass away? Was it the plague? Was it leprosy? Was it the common cold? What was it?
Shahada.
The shahada. He was made shaheed. The same one who did taqiyya died shaheed. He was killed. He was at a point in time in his life where the pressure was going on him, was difficult. He took the rukhsa. He said taqiyya. When he is iman, because even about the Prophet ﷺ, it's mentioned, one of the explanations that you know, he would do istighfar 70 times a day, 100 times a day. One of the explanations the ulama give within the sharh of hadith is that he didn't do anything wrong. But he was always increasing in his iman. So yesterday's acts looked beneath him. So he would do istighfar. The Sahaba were also increasing. Ammar radiallahu anhu went through such situations and he developed into such a person that by the end of his life, what happened? Shahada was very dear to him. And at the age of 90, he went into battle with Ali radiallahu anhu on his side. And the Sahaba were watching closely. Because they knew the prophecy of the Prophet ﷺ that he would be killed by the aggressing army, the wrong side. He, the same one who did taqiyya, died shaheed. Which shows what? That was rukhsa, that he took the azimah, he took the higher route. So this is that verse. Now if anyone else says, you know what, you still do taqiyya, fine, I do taqiyya, whatever. In kunta taqiyya, right? Maryam alayhi salam says, in kunta taqiyya. One explanation is if you're a person of piety, so taqiyya, I'm a person of piety. I mean, I'm not saying I am, but we should just say that. Another explanation is there's a person named taqiyya, and that's a whole different, you know, whatever. So I stop here. Now I'll open up for questions for everyone. I didn't get through everything I want to get through, but, you know, we've reached past the 50-minute mark, and I don't want to do that. If there's questions, feel free to ask. Yes. So what were they? I don't remember.
One is when you're reconciling.
Yeah, okay, so it's impermissible, it's permissible to say untruths, and I'm gonna back that up in a moment. Okay. When you are reconciling between two brothers, I remember one of them because every husband remembers one of them. Reconciliation between two parties. You say a word between two people who are fighting and they split up to cause their hearts to unite. The other one was?
Second one is,
okay. In active war, then this whole discussion about what about the hadith al-harbu khuda? That's a different discussion that we'll go through. But in war, you're allowed to use phrases. And taqiyya would actually fit within war. And the third one is probably the greatest war. When your wife asks, how's the food? You say, alhamdulillah. No problem. That was the best food I ever ate since yesterday's food that you gave me. Because if you don't do that, then you're being very foolish. I'm joking. We just all joke. And the women upstairs shouldn't feel offended. Or at home. So this is it. And you know, even these things, this is the idea of tawriya within our deen. Now tawriya exists within our deen. What's tawriya? Tawriya is using words that have a secondary meaning in order to prevent harm. Ibrahim alayhi salam said this 3 times. Now, I have to do research, but I have to, does anyone know, does the Jewish and Christian traditions also establish Ibrahim alayhi salam to tawriya? I have to check that. That was one thing I wanted to check. I didn't check that. Tawriya is what? Using double meaning. So for example, when Nimrud came and took him, then what did he say? It took his wife, Sarah alayhi salam radiallahu anha. What did he say when he's asked who is she? He said, that's my sister. Meaning that's my sister in the deen. They were married, but he knew if I said that's my wife, they would kill him at that moment because the king wanted her for himself. So he did tawriya. So there's times where tawriya took place. Our father Ibrahim alayhi salam did that. He's the father of all religions, and I need to do a check. Do the other religions believe that? Because if they believe that, then you know what? You just took your argument and threw it into a pit of fire, because the father of your faith did it as well. And it's time, it's necessary to protect yourself. If Ibrahim a.s. was killed at that moment, what would happen? Deen would not be spread. You could say, well, shahada would be greater. For some people, shahada is not greater. If that was the case, the Prophet would have been made shaheed in the battlefield. But his being alive and spreading the deen was much more necessary. Ali, look at the khulafa. Wa-shuhada wa-salihin, because a higher rank. It's a higher rank. So, any other questions? Yes, go ahead.
Are you aware of other opinions aside from Imam Ghazali about, you know, what's considered a Muslim, you know, in terms of from other ulama who follow that opinion as well? Or is he one of the few?
Like, you're saying, like, what's considered,
A
non-believer.
Yeah.
So I was quoting the opinion of Mazhar rahmatullah. There's actually different types of kufr. Aqsamuhu, the some ulama says 8 types of kufr. The 4 that we study in detail are kufr al-inad. This is inkar bil-qalb wal-lisan. That people disbelieve by tongue and their heart as well. Because the discussion about how you become a believer. Then there's this kufr al-jahr, that's tasdeeq bil-qalb and inkar bil-lisan. That a person believes in his heart, but then at that same time, even though he believes in his heart, what does he do? He still professes words of kufr. And then there's the first was kufr al-inkar, that I knew that makes sense. Then there's kufr al-inad. Kufr al-inad is tasdeeq bil-qalb. وَإِقْرَارْ بِالْلِسَانِ, that you believe it's true in your hearts, and you also testify the truth of deen, but in the end, you don't become upset with the kufr of people. And there's a term here, I should have put it unless it's closed now, but it said that the not being unhappy or disliking kufr is a form of kufr. And then there's kufr al-nifaq, which is that the exterior is one way and the interior is the other way. And these are different types of kufr. So the ulama, they discuss what's considered kufr, what's enough kufr to categorize the person. Then there's, you know, there's different types. So what is the main position of what considered a person a kafir? I would say if a person verbally declares his kufr, then he's kafir. If not, we don't say anything. That's my personal stance. Now, what are the positions of the other ulama? Then they discuss from here, is inkar, is inad, is juhud, is nifaq. Are any of these considered... make a note for later. No. All I say, if the person is openly a kafir in front of me, he says, I'm a kafir, or I'm a disbeliever, then I still don't look down upon him. Because he might die in deen, and I might die outside of deen. And this is always the stance of our mashayikh.
But can you say that the amal is amal? Ahlul Kufr.
You can say the amal is amal Ahlul Kufr. No problem. But in the end, it doesn't change anything. Why? Because if there's a person who's a believer and he's strongly practicing, the hadith is clear that there'll be people who reach the points where they're only a span away from death. And what's written overtakes them, and then they do the acts of kufr, and they fall into disbelief and they die. And vice versa, the people who are on the path of kufr, they're spans width away from passing away, and then what's written overtakes them, they do the acts of belief, and they become Muslim. And I remember my wife, one of her friends in Texas, her mother was dying of cancer. She was in her 80s, and she was a non-Muslim. She's a Christian, and she was not going to accept Islam. And she said it clearly. And her daughter pushed her at the point of death. Just pushed her. She said, fine. She said, shahada. She passed away. Last moment, her daughter carried her to the bathtub, performed her ghusl. I mean, subhanAllah. People pray 80 years, they die on kufr. People do kufr 80 years, they die in Islam. So we always have fear. And I think it was Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu who said that the only person who feels free and safe from kufr or from nifaq is a munafiq. And the same can be applied for other things. So if we feel, and look at 8 juz, Ibrahim crusade right now, all those verses, do you feel safe from Allah? Do you feel protected from Allah's plan? No. What if Allah's plan is another way? So we work hard, we don't label people, we try to guide them, we don't create barriers, and then, alhamdulillah, in the end, whatever Allah decrees, He decrees. Let me see if there's any questions online. So, what are the definitions of each term? Mu'amalat is when you deal with people. It's just dealings with people. Mudarat is being cordial towards people. Muasat is going to be having a genuine concern for people. And then mu'alat is going to be close, intimate friendship. Close, intimate friendship. So those are the four ways of describing them. The lowest is mu'amalat, is dealings, interactions with people. Mudarat, being cordial to people. Mu'asat, having a concern for people. And mu'alat, to have close and intimate friendship. And I say the same thing I said last week. How can a person try to guide other people when they don't have a concern? The Prophet had concern for people. He saw, he would see a body being carried to be buried, he would begin to cry. They would ask why. He says, another one that slipped through my fingers, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had genuine concern for people. That's how we should be. That's how all of us should be. So does that answer the question? Yeah, I mean, this happens. Sometimes a non-Muslim has a Muslim who became Muslim recently, has a non-Muslim friend, or a family member that passed away, requests for dua. We cannot make dua for their forgiveness, nor their acceptance into paradise. That's been said clear in hadith, in Quran, excuse me. So what do? We basically say that, you know, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you patience and ease in this time, that He grants the family patience and ease, that He guides your if they're Muslim, that He guides your family into Islam, you know, for those who, the one who's passed away, inshallah there's an opportunity that maybe there was some hidden Islam within them that Allah will take into account. But that's it. We don't say any words that we say, you know, may Allah forgive them. And we don't say any of that. That's impermissible.
Right.
Yeah, if you want to ask how to explain it, we basically say, in the life of Prophet Ibrahim, Abraham, there was a situation where his father passed away. He said, I will intercede for you on the Day of Judgment. And then according to the Quran, on the Day of Judgment, he will be put into a different form such that he does not even want to approach his father. Then with the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that's within the Quran, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You cannot guide whom you want. Allah guides whom He wills. That he when his uncle passed away, he then would say that I'm going to ask Allah until He grants me for my uncle. Then Allah Ta'ala banned that. He banned that opportunity. He said that this is not for you to decide. And so we said that from these two incidences, we see that once a person has, when the person's in this world, we make our utmost effort. Once the person leaves this world, we leave in the hands of Allah and we hope for His mercy, but we are no longer allowed to make any statements about it. It doesn't feel good for people to hear. I understand that. It doesn't feel good for people to hear, but we have no other choice. That's what it comes down to.
And then what's your advice for somebody who has non-Muslim relatives and they're going through grieving?
If someone has non-Muslim relatives who are grieving, then, you know, don't give da'wah at that moment unless you feel there's an opening. At that moment,
I meant the person himself is grieving.
If he's grieving, then you know, you should give him advice from the Sunnah, from the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that you tell him that, you know, this is an opportunity for you to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an opportunity for you to turn back and rujoo to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, you know, I'm sorry for your loss. We believe Allah does everything out of His wisdom. But, you know, inshallah, from this point on, we can make an effort towards your other family members. It's hard. It's hard. No one says it's going to be easy. The Prophet ﷺ had to go through it. Some of the Sahaba had to go through it. It's not easy. But that's just the state we're in. That's so clear we can't sidestep it. I think you had a question. Yeah, well, I mean, the yellow is so bright, you know. Is he a Marquette hat as well?
No, I'm Brewers.
I question how you can wear a Brewers jersey. They're not brewing Dawa, nor Zumzum. I'm a Cub fan, you know, so I have to speak against them. Okay, so no other questions online? Any other questions? No. I mean, if you found it beneficial, that's great. Nothing I'm saying here is for my own creation. Just, we need to start studying. Learn Arabic. Read these books. It's amazing. We see things in here that we're like, oh, what are the answers? The answers have been written here 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago plus. We find these things. So, and if you can't find it within the Arabic text, look at some of the English tafasir. A lot of this, not all of it, will be in Ma'arif al-Quran. I use that as one of my primary sources. Some will be within Anwar al-Bayan, which is also translated into English. It's called Illuminating Discourses. Look into those, inshallah. Okay?
One more.
Good.
So, I think, especially because of...
Are you talking about the one about... are you talking about, for the person online, are you talking about the one about not taking non-Muslims as friends? That's Surah Ali Imran, Surah 3, Ayah 28. That's where you'll find this. Now, in regards to this idea of Muslims are against Jews, Muslims are not against Jews. We're not. There's no other way to put it. Like, we're really not against Jews. There has been a lot of betrayal by Jews within the time of the Prophet ﷺ. There was a lot of betrayal by the Mushrikeen in the time of the Prophet ﷺ as well. We can't deny that. That's historical fact. We follow the seerah. It's very clear. The historical life of the Prophet ﷺ, we see that there. However, if we want to look at how can we prove it otherwise, look at all the success, look at all the empires of Islam. Look at Jerusalem. We had everyone, all three religions, lived happily. Islam did not cause them any issue. If we hated Jews, they'd be the first one who were under the swords. But they weren't. Look at the oppressed Jews within Spain when Tariq bin Ziyad came to free it. If he was a liberator for only Islam, he would have put everyone under the sword. These are examples. You look at people who, this whole thing about Palestine and Israel is really a political monster more than a religious thing. Because religiously, I've had Jews as friends. Openly, I'll say, I've had Jews as friends. And they seem to be great people. And I've had some Muslims as friends who've been jerks. And vice versa. So to call someone for their religion, I have never read a text of the Judaic faith that says something against Islam. They're just as anti-Islam as any other religion, meaning that they don't think it's the right path. That's fine. I mean, I would point them towards historical narratives of Sirah. If we hated the Jews, then in Quran, Allah Ta'ala would not include them under Ahlul Kitab and speak highly of them. Speak of words that are of good words, not of negative words. Allah Ta'ala would not have given us the opportunity to marry them from the men. I mean, if that was the case, اليوم أحل لكم الطيبات نعم الذين أوتوا الكتاب حل لكم وطعامكم حل لهم والمحصنات من المؤمنات. Why does Allah allow us to eat from their meat and to marry their women? If we hate them, that's not the case. So I think those are some things you can point out to. I was actually considering, should we have a class on that? We might have to have one. You're from Palestine. Now, aside from the politics, if you look in the ancestry, was there issues?
Well, I think even 100 years ago, they used to live in Palestine.
That's what I was told.
Next to each other.
Yeah, they were neighbors in Palestine.
Yeah.
100 years ago, before. I mean, when you have outside factors coming, you know, if I have an outside body hit me, it causes an infection. That's what they've done. They've created a human infection. Because now people hate each other. That wasn't the case before. When an outside foreign body enters the body, there's an infection that needs to be a removal of it. There's this politics, political knife that just came down and caused a type of political infection. I've heard from many Palestinians that we used to live comfortably with one another. I heard that from many, but I just wanted to confirm with someone sitting in front of me. And that was before this. Allahu'alam. People say, well, that's taqiyya.
When the Jews were excluded in Spain, I mean,
exactly.
300 years ago, they migrated to North Africa and Turkey.
Yeah.
Or the Ottoman Empire.
Yeah, the Spanish Jews were persecuted. The Muslims came to their call. The Muslims always came to the call of the people. The Muslims who were practicing proper deen always came to the call of people who needed that help. That was our way. That continues to be our way. Okay, subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallah bihamdik, nashadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk, wa akhir da'wan, alhamdulillah.